Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for salvation and for the cleansing in the blood of your only Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can fellowship together by it all and through it all. We ask for your Spirit to make this written word alive and life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciated Timothy's sermon this morning. It's so easy for me to be a pessimist. It's easy for me to be cynical. Maybe that's why I get a kick out of auto-quoting. And this week seemed like it was the worst ever. I was fighting that nationally renowned flu, I think. And then some days I felt like I had the flu in my brain. And I was pretty cynical. And so it was very, very refreshing to just hear about that victory. It seems in my personal life, when I feel defeated and defiled, and again, oh, that terrible word, feeling, but just wrestling with bitterness or wrestling with all that other stuff, I've learned that God's trying to get through to me. He's knocking on my door. And it's always good to say, hey, Brandon, what's wrong? Where's Jesus? And to get it all ironed out again. Of course, for me, it's to be humbled, to say, hey, Brandon, you can't do this. You need Jesus in you. It was really good to hear Timothy talk about the victory that is. Recently, I've been thinking about Jesus having victory over death. And I've heard that my whole life and I've kind of ignored it, but that means anyone who believes in Jesus doesn't have to suffer the consequences of death, you know? Death, he defeated death, he defeated sin. It's amazing. So in Ephesians 4, does anybody remember what we talked about last Sunday? Does anybody remember that I had somebody up front with me last Sunday? Oh, God. And I was trying to hinge that on some verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, 23, and 24. And what was that about? Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And how the old man is a complex person. He's a package deal. And you can't just go into the old man and tweak it. The old man has to get thrown out. He's got to get put away and forsaken. And then you put on the new man, which is created by God in Christ, which is Christ. Good stuff. So Ephesians 4, again, he's talking about Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Or you could just say that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. So he's telling us how a Christian should live. And we ended there in Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The fact that anger can be okay. Somebody once said, if it wasn't for me getting angry, I wouldn't get anything done. that it can be a power that can be used to do good things. It's a sin when you're angry and you start destroying things. To be angry and to call people names. or to break things, that would be a bad thing. But that anger could help you cleanse the temple, like in Jesus' case. Or really let someone know that what they're doing is sinful and that sin is going to take them to hell, or whatever it is. And the fact that anger needs to be dealt with and gotten rid of, I said last Sunday it takes me at least an hour to have all the adrenaline leave my body so that I can think clearly. And to make sure you forgive, if that's your way of coping with things, that's the way I look at it, to say, hey, somebody was doing something wrong. I can't hold that against them for the rest of my life. I'm not going to let that ruin the rest of my day. And to resolve that, either give place to the devil, of course, unresolved anger, just like unforgiveness, can give the devil an amazing inroad into your life. Do you guys know what a harpoon is? A harpoon is like a spear that's purposely created so it doesn't come back out. A spear that's created with barbs on it so it doesn't come back out. And the Eskimos use them for walruses and seals. I was thinking the other day, how in the world do you anchor yourself against a walrus? They must have had it figured out. And it's whalers use that. They could pierce a whale and their rope would be firmly attached and they would go for a ride until the whale tired and they were able to harvest it. You know, I read a book once that just talked about, and it was years and years ago, just talked about the fact that every time you dabble with Satan's business, you're creating an opportunity for Satan to take over. And that specific book was talking about things like reading your horoscope. You know, if I'm a Taurus and every day I look under Taurus and see what amazing things are going to happen to me or bad things that are going to happen to me, I'm giving Satan a foothold. I'm giving him an opportunity. And if I take that stuff seriously, I call it a harpoon. And I'm working with somebody else who's young. And that's my word I find myself saying. Satan is giving, it's a harpoon. Now, the trouble is it's a very small harpoon. So you usually don't notice when it goes in. And you may not notice how strong it is. But after there's more and more harpoons getting stuck into your life, it's going to be harder and harder to get set free from that. And so whether it be unresolved anger or whether it be even lust or the horoscope or whatever you want there, you're giving Satan an advantage. You're giving him a foothold in your life. And he's saying, don't do it. In verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, today might be a good day to read Ephesians chapter 5. So we can just carry on right through this. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, that's kind of a funny word. I always think of a fishmonger. And a fishmonger sells fish. When you see whoremonger, it could be, sorry for the vernacular, it could be a pimp, but it's also in the Bible, It just means someone who frequents prostitutes. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That is a lot of subject in this chapter. I was spending time mostly on the first part of chapter 5, because the first part of chapter 5 is about all this corruption and this filthiness. So Ephesians 5:6 gives you the context for Ephesians 4:29 when it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And there are some other things here. So in Ephesians 4:28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." And of course, In Corinthians, he says, "And such were some of you, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The church is built, the church is made of sinners. So, and of course, in 1 Corinthians 6, there's thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and sexually immoral. All kinds of people. The church is built of sinners. And that's one of the things that has always irritated me, is when churches are just swapping sheep. And you know, the fact that a church can pat itself on the back because we've collected Christians from all the other churches around us, it makes me sick. It makes me sick. Because it almost seems like we're unable or inept to build a church with sinners. And now, of course, I believe everyone is a sinner, but when you tend to find people in church, they seem to have gotten over a lot of those sins, more so than someone you just find downtown. And that is my vision, is to see the church built with sinners. And I think it gets rid of a lot of phonies, because there are church people who have never been born again, have never gotten to the point where they were a sinner. They never realized they were a sinner, and so they haven't really gotten saved. And so I think there are churches that have a lot of these fake Christians in them. And I think that really drags down the church. And if you have someone who's got an alcohol problem or a theft problem or an immorality problem and they're truly saved and they truly have stopped their addiction or their immorality, they truly have stopped stealing, that's a real salvation. I mean, most likely, hopefully. I mean, you can't fake that. That's my point. You can't fake when a sinner turns into a saint, when a sinner gets saved. And I think that would be a beautiful church. And you know, when we get to heaven, those are the people that are going to be there, right? The sinners that got saved. And Jesus comments on that about, you know, the publicans and harlots are going to enter the kingdom before you religious folks. And, it's because a sinner knows he's a bad person. So when the Bible tells him he's a bad person, he says, you know, I am. When the Bible says that Jesus saves sinners, he's like, hey, Jesus saved me. They're so much closer to the kingdom than someone who's never sinned their whole life, whatever that means. So I think all these thoughts in Ephesians 4:28, when he says, let him that stole steal no more, we should be. Thieves should be getting saved. Thieves should be getting born again. And they should be in the church. And he says, when you're in the church, you need to stop stealing. Now, God forbid if there was a Christian stealing, he needs to stop stealing also. Stop stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands. Stop stealing, get a job. And you know, there are different kinds of stealing. There's the teenager that grabs something off the Walmart shelves and walks out. Or there's the lawyers that steal on paper, right? Just because they fill out the paperwork right and they get all kinds of money. There's white-collar stealing and there's low-class stealing, and all of it is strictly forbidden, of course. We've got to be honest and fair. And so he says the alternative to stealing is to work a job, working with his hands, the thing which is good. You need to find a job that's wholesome, worthwhile there, honest. And I've even heard one guy say, work with your hands. It needs to be a real job, not just pen pushing or whatever. I don't know if that's what Paul meant exactly. I think in the Bible there was even a mirror that was a Christian. But it needs to be an honest job. And you need to make an honest wage at it. A wholesome job, hopefully. And then he gives you the reason there. He says that he may have to give to him that needeth. So you're going to work a job so that you have the ability to give money. I wish I knew more about what the Bible says about giving, but the Bible says to give. And the New Testament has examples of people that gave money that they couldn't afford to give. And so if we want to use the Bible as our guideline for life, that means we as Christians need to give, but we need to give with understanding that sometimes we give when we can't afford to give. And I still work with that in my own personal life. Work a job so you can give. And it's interesting here, he says, give to him that needeth. I don't know if any of you were Mr. Nice Guys early in life, and as young Christians, you gave money to, every time someone asked you, or gave money to people that you regret giving money to later. You know, the Bible is just a beautiful, beautiful book. Because somewhere in there, there's checks and balances. If you take the whole Bible together, you're going to find out who to give, when to give, how to give, and all of that. And it's interesting, he uses the word give to him that needeth. And for those of us who are too nice and give too much money to the wrong people, maybe one of the questions we should ask ourselves is, does he really need it? Right? Does he really need it? And that's helped me a lot. In the United States, we have food pantries, we have grocery assistance, we have rent assistance. There's so much stuff. And so there's certain people, when they ask you for money, you're like, hey, you're warm and you're fed. I don't think I have any obligation to you. Maybe this is a good time to tell them that they need to stop stealing and get a real job so that they have money to give. Each of us is going to have to sort that out in our own life. But he says, work a job that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I think it takes research to find those real needs, because sometimes the people that have the biggest needs are quiet about it, you know, or have a good spirit about it. I had to think of 2 Thessalonians 3. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, as context, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Ah, that's a good one. Even if somebody says they're a Christian and they're not behaving, you need to just get away. And that's not the only place it says that in the Bible. He says, if any brother, right? He says, if any brother walks disorderly, if anyone who says they're a Christian is not living a Christian life, like in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, get out of there. Get out of there. And of course, the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. I like to say evil associations corrupt good morals. When you hang out with bad people, it's going to make you into a bad person, or it's going to make you more of a bad person. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us, which would be the written word of God. Some cults and sects like to say, well, that means our oral tradition. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the New Testament. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We lived as godly Christian people. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. You can read the word nothing in there. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. I admire Paul immensely. He's preaching, teaching, saving souls, and he's working night and day to pay the bills. That guy is incredible. I need to be more like that. It's so easy to grumble. It's easy for me to grumble when I feel like I don't have time. And yet Paul here says that when we hung out with you guys, when we fellowshipped with you guys, when we lived with you guys, we did whatever we could to lighten the load financially. I'm assuming these people are feeding them, maybe. But Paul definitely, helped out. And there's so many ways to lighten the load there. Even for your host or your hostess. Like, I'm going to get my foot in my mouth. Washing dishes, cleaning up your mess, you know. And even if the husband or wife is on a project. I grew up on a dairy farm. And my mother was a very likable person. And throughout the years, there would be various neighbors that would stop at the farm. And they just wanted to talk, right? And I don't think I ever once saw my mother stop working. It was incredible. Those people would come in. And of course, in northern Wisconsin, they probably lived in Illinois for the first part of their life. And now they're up here relaxing and enjoying. And they would come to the farm and they would just want to be with my mother and she would never stop working. And yet, when my grandma, when my grandma and grandpa came to the farm, they never stopped working either. That was their vacation. They would come and they would pick the beans and they would clean the beans and snap the beans and they would can the beans. And that's how my grandma visited. And that's the picture I'm getting here. When Paul says, and neither did we eat man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. If you're getting fed, that food costs somebody some money. If you're getting fed, that food costs somebody some time. And if there's anything you can do to help reimburse them some money or reimburse them some time or lighten their load in life, that's the Christian thing to do. Anytime you guys fed us, we tried to offset that expense. Not because we have not power. Again, you might not like it, but he just means not that we didn't have the right. That's how I like to translate that. Not because we didn't have the right to just eat your food. Because he's minister of the gospel, right? And someone who's ministering the gospel has a right to be fed. He says it's not because we didn't have the right to eat what we were given, but to make ourselves an ensample, which pretty much means example, unto you to follow us. We did have the right to sit around and eat food for free, but because we wanted to show you how it's done, we helped out. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man should not work, neither should he eat. My mother read a book at some point, I believe, on the pilgrims. It was nonfiction. And how, you know, it was the Mayflower, and the Mayflower landed, and they had to create civilization, right? In fact, that was the first Constitution of the United States of America, what the pilgrims came up with. It's interesting, people don't remember that. And they had to set up a government. And because they were so close together and so tightly knit, they had kind of a communal setting. And apparently, this is just what I heard through my mother, there came a point where there were certain people who just weren't doing their job. I have a distant clan of cousins that originated in Yukon Territory, and for whatever reason, they were attracted to communal living. I think they're born again, but they loved communes. And of course, the rest of us cousins are like, wow, you lived in a commune, what it's like to live in a commune. He says it's just like everything else. You always got those couple people that just never do their job. And the pilgrims had that problem. There were just a couple of people that weren't quite doing their job. And apparently it hit, I want to say it was the William fellow, but I can't remember names. They finally read that verse. He said, if you're not working, you're not eating. And it strictly enforced that. And apparently it pulled them through some hard times. You understand the pilgrims were pretty near starving that first winter. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. I think that's something we need to remind each other of. It's easy for me to slough off. And there are times where we are very, very sick and we simply can't work. I find those times very, very miserable. And there are people that have helped me immensely. And yet you know it's coming around, don't you? There's coming a day where I'm going to help somebody, where I'll have that opportunity to help them. But you've got to work so that you can give to him that needeth, right? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, saying, all right, there's some bad people working not at all, but are busybodies. There's some people that aren't working an honest job. Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their bread. He's saying, get a job, pay your bills, eat your own food, and then you have some money to give to some people around you. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. So serious. Just to work a job, an honest job, so that you have food. And in America today, so you that pay all your bills. Because the Bible says, owe no man anything. That means you got to make your due dates, right? As best you can. Owe no man anything. So you got to work a job to pay your bills. Work a job so you can eat. Wow, I didn't realize how much context was in 1 Timothy 5. He starts out with widows, but in 1 Timothy 5:8 he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's interesting here that there will be a time in our lives where we might have a mother or father who needs help. And at that point, it becomes my responsibility to make sure that they're getting the food and shelter that they need. Our country has totally distorted and twisted that whole thing, where we take our widows and put them in a nursing home so that it doesn't hold us back, so it doesn't destroy our dreams, so it doesn't destroy our happiness and our career. And that's not biblical. He actually says, you got to take care of your widows, whether it be your mother or I'm sure your father would work or your great aunt. He said, it's your job to take care of those people. He says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. Now, that's a deep statement. If I had to do that, I'd go broke. But I think I would try my best. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Pretty much a guy that doesn't work a job and pay his bills is not even saved. Infidel. You know, in the Latin language, that little F-I, in Spanish, I think it's F-E, fe, is faithful. And when you put that little I in front of it, it means not faithful. An infidel is an unbeliever, a guy that doesn't have the faith. It's amazing how clear cut that topic is. Let him that stole steal no more. That repentance. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is part of living the life of a Christian. That's why I so appreciated. I had a young friend in my life who had that nagging question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And this guy went to a very godly man. This man owns a very big business in Rhinelander. He's a godly man. And he's telling him, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what God's will is for my life. And this godly man just said, well, I know one thing. You're supposed to work. It's like, oh, it's so sweet, so common sense, so practical. I love it. It's a great starting point. And I just want to remind us all of that today. If you're like, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life, we all know it's supposed to work. So that'll keep you busy in the meantime, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's interesting, he started out with a positive. Don't let bad stuff come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. These next few verses, I feel like they're deeply embedded in my life. Not because I have a good mouth, but because I have a dirty mouth. Even as a youngster, I gravitated towards dirty jokes, and I could tell them, oh, I could tell strings of dirty jokes, and I regret that. I regret that very, very much. I've spent a lot of years to try to get that out of my head, because that stuff is a burden. It's like, I don't want that crowd in my life. And it's like, I didn't even feel like I had to study these next six, ten verses here, because I've been wallowing in it for so many years. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And he gives us the good answer first, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, we can do a quick review, right? We're born again. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 2 and 3, he builds that subject of the body of Christ. Every single one of us that's born again is part of the body of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ. And so in verse 4, we already talked about the fact that We're all the same, and that we're all born again through the blood of Christ. We are all different, and that the Holy Spirit is giving each of us a unique gift, but that each of those unique gifts are to be given to the body of Christ, to the church, in order for the church to grow, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to keep us from chasing after false doctrine. And so here it only follows that when he says, don't let filth come out of your mouth, let good stuff come out of your mouth, he said, we want you to talk about things that help the people around you. We want things to come out of your mouth that build up and edify the brothers and sisters around you, the Christians around you. It would only make sense. You want to edify, which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, that's a deep subject, that ministering grace. If you begin with God's grace to us, where we are sinners, we are dirty, we are defiled, we are twisted, and that God loved us, and that God made a way to save us, that God wants to spend all eternity with us in heaven, that's very gracious. And so when he tells us that we need to have good things coming out of our mouths so that we can build the people around us, and one of the ways that we build the people around us is to say gracious things or to speak grace to the people around us, there is a similarity between that grace and God's grace. A couple examples. I think I didn't really get a chance to read that. One that Timothy mentioned. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. Oh, that was a different. I don't remember that. But there is a place in Corinthians where he talks about that. The forgiveness, right? I just looked it up an hour ago and it's gone. Where we need to forgive people so that Satan doesn't have that upper hand in our lives. Two sermons. Neither one of us have the reference. I did find it. I didn't write it down. But there are times where somebody does something wrong, And our human response is to hold a grudge or to distance ourselves or to punish them or put them on probation or whatever it is because they were bad and they deserve it. And grace is the opposite of that. Grace is where we say, you know what? You just messed up really bad. And I'm going to just overlook this. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to say things to you that are going to help you try harder next time. I think grace is not making somebody give up. I have done that. I have said things to try to get people to give up, and that's the opposite of grace. The last thing we want to do is have people around us giving up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What is it that's going to help the people around you stay encouraged? What is it that's going to help the people around you keep fighting and to keep going forward and to keep trying again, even in their failure? It's that ministering grace. Like Keith Daniel says so often, don't give up, get up. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now the sealed part, we already talked about that in Ephesians 1, right? That God, when we believed, gave us an inheritance, and that the down payment of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are saved. You do have eternal life. It's so sad to me that the Catholics don't know if they're going to heaven. Oh, so sad. For me, it got really, really obvious. When I realized I was a bad enough person that I couldn't be a good person, it became obvious that I was a sinner. And when I saw in the Bible that Jesus died for sinners and that Jesus forgave sinners, it became obvious to me that I needed Jesus. And as soon as and then the Bible tells us that when we believe, that we have everlasting life. That when we believe, we are forgiven. And I believed and I got saved. And when someone asks me if I'm going to heaven, I say, yes, I'm going to heaven. How do I know I'm going to heaven? It's because I know I'm bad and I know I'm not getting good. How do I know I'm going to heaven? It's because Jesus died to save sinners. Jesus washed away my sins. And it said, whoever believes on him will be saved. And I believed. It's that simple. And yet the Catholicism is telling people, well, just do the best you can. You try to be as good of a person as you can. You do sacrificial works of goodness, and hopefully that God will let you in when you get there. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we get saved, when we believe in the shed blood of Christ for redemption, the Holy Spirit fills us, and the Holy Spirit gives us everlasting life, and that begins now. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'll be honest, I can't tell you what that means exactly. Throughout the years, I have thought and thought. And let me just tell you what makes sense to me. If you're going to disobey the Bible, you're going to grieve the Spirit. That, to me, is the most common sense way of putting it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If he tells you to stop stealing and you don't stop stealing, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If he tells you to labor with your hands that which is good and give to him that needeth, and you don't do that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If he tells you, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and you do that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., etc. We have a whole New Testament here that's telling us what the heart of God is. And for us to deliberately go against that, it's like shutting God down. I mean, that's got bad circumstances, bad consequences. It's so visible when the Pharisees see Jesus working miracles. They're like, this man has a supernatural power. And they say, where does this man get the supernatural power from? And they say, he's getting a supernatural power from Satan. And Jesus tells them, you know what? The human race is going to be forgiven of all sins ever committed except one. And that's the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You know what he's saying? He's saying the unforgivable sin is when you see God and you refuse to admit it's God. When you see God and you refuse to acknowledge that it's God. He said, you can't be forgiven for that. It's like seeing a bath and refusing to get in and wash. Of course, when you slander the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven that because the Holy Spirit is your salvation. You're rejecting the very solution. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's when you shut down your life to what God is telling you. And again, please keep that firmly anchored in the written Word of God. It's the things that God has written down that we need to do that. And of course, it's not by perfection. If I still slip up, if I have those corrupt communications, I need to, of course, try harder next time. Brandon, say good things. But I also can plead the blood of Christ and say, Lord, I come to you in Jesus. Forgive me. Fill me with the Spirit that I just chased away. I want you. We don't have to live for months without that Spirit in us. And it looks like we're out of time. So he says, let him that stole steal no more. Let us labor. Let us give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Say things that are edifying, that minister grace to the people around you, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and again for your Son. God, please fill us with the faith to go out and live it and to be victorious. Father, we ask that you would bless all the activities of the day, that you would be glorified, and that your body would be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.